Before the lesson this morning, I would like to read a few verses from Revelation, the 19th chapter. That's Revelation, the 19th chapter. And I shall begin reading with the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the four and twenty elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent riches.
Let me again express my appreciation for being with you this week. It's good to be here. Been looking forward to this. I want to thank the elders again for the opportunity. And again, already express our appreciation, my family's appreciation for the kindnesses and hospitality we've already been shown. Glad you're here. Glad to have you with us this morning. What we're going to talk about and what we began in the last hour talking about is the idea of reverence. And perhaps no passages in the Bible bring us closer to understanding what we're talking about than something like Revelation 19, one of those throne scenes, when John, in his vision, paints a picture and describes his vision to us of God on his throne. And the idea of that fourfold hallelujah that unfolds there in the first few verses of chapter 19, and the worship of the God on the throne, and the voice of the mighty thunders. When we start thinking about that, like we did talk about the first hour, seeing, envisioning, or considering God upon his throne, I think those kind of images are very helpful for us to think about God in that way and help maybe get our attitude reverent as we contemplate, to the best of our finite ability, who God is and the power he has and the reverence that is due him. What we're talking about today is then reverence. And what we established in the first hour, hopefully, is the notion that reverence is a response to God. It's how we who, again, try to view God, think about God, how we respond to him. What we said in the first hour was this: reverence is a response to God, but reverence is an observable response to God. In other words, if I am truly reverent, you'll be able to tell by looking, by watching, by the way I live, the attitudes that manifest in my life. And it'll be an observable response to God and his nature and his power and his mercy. If you recall, we concluded last hour by saying this: reverence is the response of one that is genuinely thankful to God. And I told you to really think about that word genuinely, because we're talking about real reverence. And the idea then is real reverence. When we talk about reverence then, what I want us to consider for this hour is that you can't fake it. True reverence is not something that you can fake. And there's where I want us to begin our study this hour. See, what we've got to come to the understanding is, ultimately, is this: is Christianity is not about us. And I think perhaps if you make that statement, folks go, who thinks it's about us? We don't think it's about us. That's a kind of preposterous statement. Nobody thinks it. But we say that maybe initially, but how do we think about our service to God sometimes? See, true Christianity and reverence then is not about my going through the right motions, my dotting the right I's or crossing the right T's. It's not about what I do and what I've been doing and I and I and I and I. It's about him and him and him. Christianity is about the Lord. Not about what I do, but how we must reverence, fear, worship, respect, obey those things that we do that manifest our reverence for Him. See, it's not so much about what I do as it is about how and why I do it out of reverence for God. It's not the number of my deeds, but it's the nature of my deeds. Are they born from true reverence for God? Because something we find out in Scripture that is very clearly delineated for us is just having a mere form of reverence is insufficient. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, I want to think about this. In this passage, you're not going to see the exact word reverence probably in your translation, but you'll see the word godliness. And I think it's very obvious that those two ideas are very closely connected to each other. As I become more reverent, I try to become more godly. Those two things go together. But look what Paul has to say writing Timothy here about reverence or about godliness and the insufficiency of having just a form of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." As you think about that list, as you read through that list of things, of terrible descriptions of people, I think very easy, it's easy for us to read that and then automatically look outward and think, oh, you're right. That we see that in the world today. That describes a lot of people in the world today, that they can be involved in these kind of things and have this kind of perspective and this kind of life. And again, it's easy for us to look outward when we read those things. But what you notice this about verse 5. Paul here is still writing about the same people, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power and avoid such men as these. See, Paul describing these same people, he says, you know what they do have? In addition to all those bad things, they have a form of godliness. There's something about them, some motions they're going through, or some reason why they think, or maybe others think, they're godly, think they're reverent. So let me suggest to you then, as you realize that he's talking about people that hold a form of godliness, then maybe we ought to pay closer attention to those first four verses. As you look there again, beginning in verse 2, if it's true that among us, any of us could ever be described as being lovers of self or lovers of money or boastful or disobedient to parents or ungrateful or unloving or gossips, or we lack self-control, or we're treacherous or reckless, or if we really would admit that any of us could be described as being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, brethren, it may be that we have just a form of godliness, a form of reverence, and not the real thing. And I think we need to think about that. Because ultimately, living like that is counter to our purpose anyway. Counter to the reason God put us on the earth. Well, if you think about how the book of Ecclesiastes ends, and if you haven't read it yet, there's a spoiler alert, but when the writer of Ecclesiastes gets to the end, and he's tried everything, he's contemplated everything under the sun, ultimately how he summarizes it is this: man's whole duty while he's on earth is to fear and serve God. He concludes it by saying this way: fear God, reverence God, and keep His commandments. For this is, as he says there, the whole duty of man. So if we miss this, then from God's perspective, we've really missed our whole purpose. So what this means is that as we approach God, we have to do so with fear and trembling. And as we hear that those two things almost sound paradoxical to us, probably the idea of approaching God and bringing about fear and trembling. But the psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 2 and verse 11 that it's not with a sense of gloom or dreariness. In other words, in Psalm 2:11, it says this: we're commanded to worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice. Yes, but with trembling. And as you think about that, again, that sounds, again, almost paradoxical, because from the earthly perspective, something would either make me happy or make me tremble, but it's hard to imagine something that does both. And as long as we're thinking on an earthly perspective, that would be hard to get our heads around. But you remember the point of Ecclesiastes, like just refer back to that, was that, hey, quit thinking about life under the sun. Don't always think in that horizontal perspective, but think in the vertical perspective. Hey, think about God, and then it's not hard for us to understand this idea. We rejoice in God, thinking of His love and His mercy and His long-suffering and what He did through His Son to bring about our redemption. And that causes us to rejoice. But without forgetting that, we also remember that He's just. That He will judge us. And the seriousness of that, the power He's shown us even in His creation, causes us to tremble. So it's a both, and we get that. We think about it. I'm reminded, I'm going to contemplate this idea of the number of times in Scripture where it's recorded that a heavenly messenger or an angelic being appears to a man. And whether it's Daniel or John in Revelation, so often the result is, like Daniel, I think, right, and I fell on my face as if one dead. I mean, being in the presence, not of God Himself, but even His angelic beings, causes that to happen to me. And that's a demonstration then of reverence. But this idea of rejoicing and trembling, it's not as if it's a fear that paralyzes us. What it is it causes us to be reverent, to walk circumspectly, to realize that all through our lives, as Moses said, we are treading on holy ground. It just causes us to walk in reverence before God. Because, see, we serve God with reverence. And in doing so, we'll never give in to doubt. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul, their writing, says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." See, his attitude about God is he can do far more abundantly beyond what we do or think. Why would I ever doubt? As I'm serving God reverently, why would I ever doubt God? Paul says he can do all that we ask. No, he can do beyond. No, he can do abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Why would I ever doubt? Why would I ever doubt? See, as we serve God with reverence, we'll always acknowledge that what God wants for us is what's best. That's Paul's point there in Romans chapter 8. By the time he gets to verse 28, he's enumerated a list of all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in order to enable us to take advantage of the blessing of His Son, the forgiveness, the redemption that's available to Him. And he's talking about, when he says all these things, that's what he's talking about. And what he says in Romans 8, when he says, is we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We serve God with reverence and realize that what He wants for us is the best. Reverence will then cause us to submit to what God's will is, to not resist it, to fight against it, to decide that's not what's best for me. That's an irreverent attitude. But if we serve God with reverence, we'll also lay up treasures in heaven. You talk about a rubber meets the road concept. If you want to know if your reverence is real, you ask yourself, where are you laying your treasures up? Where are you putting your effort toward? Because I tell you this, if you know people that you know are truly reverent people, what will impress you about them is not how much money they make, how big their house is, how famous they are, how popular they are, or how much the world around here respects them. Truly reverent people are those you know they're putting their treasures up in heaven. They're prioritizing spiritual things. Jesus made that point in Matthew 6:20, but it really hits home if we think about what he said in the next verse. In verse 21, he said this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you wonder where your heart is, take a hard look at where you're spending your treasure. Where you're storing your treasure, how you're pursuing, what kind of treasure you're pursuing. So that being the case, our reverence has to be real. You see, real reverence can't be faked. It can't even be fabricated with religious
trap.
What do I mean by that? What I mean, real reverence, when I really have a reverence attitude toward God, I'll know I can't live how I want to live Monday through Saturday. And just roll in here on Sunday morning with my hair combed and let everybody see me and I'm being reverent. Real reverence can't be faked or fabricated with religious trappings. I can't put on nice clothes and go where reverent people go and do what reverent people do. It won't make me reverent. See, reverence isn't something you do. It's something you are. We're not talking about doing reverence. We're talking about being reverent. And that can't be fabricated or faked, even when we dress it up like religious things. And that being the case, the fact that then we recognize that reverence has to be real, then it's got to be something we work towards. It's got to be something we pursue. Turn back just a couple pages there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul here writing says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life as well as also for the life to come." And depending on what version you're reading, mine here uses the word discipline. But if you remember the way the King James says it, or if you're reading the New King James, it has the word exercise there. Verse 7, you should exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, or exercise yourself toward godliness, toward reverence, as we talked about earlier today when we think about the relationship between those words. And that makes the point for us because we know what the word exercise means, don't we? I mean, this is one of those places where the metaphor makes perfect sense. We think about the spiritual to the physical. Exercise means to work out vigorously. And the point is, we do that in our pursuit of godliness. We do that in our pursuit of reverence. It takes effort. We have to, again, work out vigorously. And it would be so clear. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I didn't put the Greek word up here. But if I showed you the Greek word that's here translated, exercise, you would look at that word and go, oh, that looks like gymnasium. And that's really the point. That's the reason that word has the same origin. That's what we're doing when we're talking about pursuing real reverence in God. We understand that. And this idea, again, is that reverence can't be fake. It is, again, illustrated for us to think about the physical realm. But you know what? When it comes to physical conditioning, you can't fake that. You can't fake being in shape. If anybody here tonight has ever played a sport, and you come around the first day of football practice, the first day of basketball practice, the first day of soccer practice, until you walk up that line, you can fake like you're in shape. But you know when the whistle blows, it's going to get real, right? When the whistle blows, you're going to find out whether you're in shape or not, and you cannot fake it. You cannot fake being in condition, because here's what it comes down to. Either you did your exercises or you didn't. And you're about to find out. And we understand that in the physical realm, and I think we ought to be able to make the application in the spiritual realm. Now, we try to fake it. You know, sometimes people try to fake like they're in good shape, you know. Are you familiar with the term, I call it ILS, but it's people call it the imaginary lat syndrome. You know what that is? It's guys that walk around like this. You know, like they got these big, huge lats. But they can walk around like that, but when the whistle blows, is that going to help them any? No, that's imaginary lats. And when it gets real, you're going to find out how strong you really are. And let me suggest to you that in our spiritual walk, that maybe some of us have a little bit of IRS, imaginary reverence syndrome. Maybe we pretend we're more spiritual than we are. Maybe we wake up on Sunday morning and put that tie on and roll in here. But that's the extent of the thoughts and things we do about spiritual pursuits. And brethren, we can't do that and have real reverence. Because you can't create synthetic reverence. Reverence emanates from the heart. It's about our attitude toward God. But let me suggest to you that you already know there are people in the religious world that try. They try to create fake or synthetic reverence, and they approach it in these ways of formalism or for ritual or traditions. And you can think about now the religious world generally around us. And there are places you go today where somebody's wearing some really nice robes and maybe even a really nice hat. I like the hat some of them wear sometimes. Or there's some ritual they're going through. They're using all kinds of props. They got smoke and incense and all these things going on. Or the traditions that they're engaging in, and they even elevate above biblical teaching because they think by doing those things, they're creating reverence. But reverence emanates from the heart. It is our attitude toward God. And you can't get there through formalism, ritual, or tradition. And again, this is one of those places where we make that point and it's easy for us to look outwardly and say, yeah, they do that. But let me suggest that we ought to be sure to look inwardly too. Make sure that we don't sometimes fall into these traps of thinking because we've done something the same way a long time that we let formalism or ritual or tradition creep into our mind that we think we can create reverence by following one of those things. Because here's something we all ought to understand, is you can't fix an internal problem with external changes. Reverence is a heart issue. And if I don't have reverence in my heart, I can't change something I'm doing on the outside and fix that. Let me give you an example. 10 to 15 years ago, there was this movement among us, widely, this what we call the progressive movement. A lot of people in some places were leaving the church. And as they were walking out the door, their complaint was, well, the church isn't spiritual enough. The worship's not spiritual. You aren't doing things. The church has a spiritual problem. And so you might ask, well, what are you going to do to fix it? And then they would give you a list of physical things they were going to do differently. And what you realize is that makes no sense. You can't fix a spiritual problem with physical things. You can't fix a heart problem by singing new songs, by lowering the lighting a little bit, or putting the chairs in a circle. That doesn't fix the heart. Let me suggest to you, I have nothing against new songs. I think we have some very good new songs, and I like them. But if we get to where you can't sing the old rugged cross and it means something to you, you got a problem that a new songbook won't fix. If you get to the point where singing Tell Me the Story of Jesus doesn't move you, you need something besides a supplemental hymn book. You got a heart problem, and that can only be fixed by working on heart. So what I want us to do then, the last thing we'll talk about here, just three keys to reverence. Because we don't want to fake it. We want to have genuine, real reverence, right? And I want you to notice I didn't put the three keys to reverence because I don't pretend that this is the three and the only three. It's neither an exhaustive list here. But there are three things I want us to think about that we can consider keys to reverence. First, let me suggest this, closely related to our first lesson this morning. We have to see and regard the dignity of God. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah chapter 6. And listen to this language as you follow along. Think about this description, Isaiah, the prophet of God in this vision. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, beginning, says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Oh, that's interesting there. So you imagine this figure with six wings. But as he's there in the presence of God, he uses two of those wings to simply cover up his feet because feet are considered unclean. Nothing unclean. He doesn't want to show that in the presence of God. And as he's there, he's doing his thing. His second set of wings he uses to cover his eyes. Because even from this angelic being's perspective, God is so holy to be reverenced that he's not fit to look upon him. So he's left with that one set to fly around with because of his reverence for God. But in the one, verse 3, the one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see Isaiah's response even to that vision of God? Woe is me. I am unclean. That's elevating God. That is an attitude that demonstrates reverence toward God. Similarly, to show this kind of reverence, we can't be guilty of re-imaging or reimagining God. In Romans chapter 1, there's Paul to tell them the sins of the Gentile world. He talks about, and we readily recognize it as an indictment of idolatry, but he says in verse 23 that they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, what they had done is they went from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creature. And while I don't think we have a rampant problem with actual literal idolatry in this sense today, let me suggest to you that we can be guilty of re-imaging God just as much as these first century pagans were. When we start saying things like, well, I serve a God that, or when we decide to say, well, my God wouldn't, my God doesn't, and we start coming up with our concept of God that doesn't align with what God has said about God, we're just as guilty of re-imaging God as if we did carve us a little image and put it on a mantle and bow down to it. And we can't reimagine or re-image God. Because a reverent attitude will never presume to reason for God. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way which seems right to men, but its end is death. We can't presume to think, feel, or believe, reason, or do anything for God. That's irreverent. So what does that look like? When we start saying things, sometimes even in discussions about the Bible, sometimes even among our brethren, after we sit and we've looked to see what the Bible says about something or what the Bible doesn't say about something, and we come away with it, if maybe don't like the answer we got, we might be tempted to say something, well, but I don't really think God cares about that. Or, well, that doesn't seem that big a deal. I think God's got other things to be more concerned about. Do you hear people say things like that? And when we take that attitude, well, that's being presumptive. When we presume to reason for God instead of revere God, and certainly not always to speak of God in holy and reverent terms, and never, for sure, never take His name in vain. Let me suggest to you that a second key to reverence is that we do have to exercise regularly. Turn back to the book of Hebrews real quick. These couple of verses make this point. Here at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is actually rebuking God's people for not being further along in their spiritual maturities, further along in developing that reverence that they ought to have. And beginning there in verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. See, the writer here is saying is you ought to be further along in your walk. You ought to have developed a better attitude toward God, a better understanding of His Word. But you haven't exercised. You haven't pursued it vigorously to understand, learn more about God, and pursue a reverent attitude. Because here's what we have to remember, brethren, in our approach even to His Word. The Bible, which probably most of us have multiple copies in our house, it's not just the best book that you own. It's not just a book that's full of profitable and good sayings. The Bible is the mind of God revealed to us. His Word is His will for us. And we have to remember that and treat it and approach it in that way. I saw something, I don't know if many of you are familiar with the Babel Bee, but there's some satire sometimes. It struck me as odd, but very relevant. There's that one headline and there's a picture of the Babel Bee one time. Showed a man sitting with his hands clenched and he was obviously straining. His forehead is furrowed and he's earnest in prayer. And the headline said, American Christians diligently long to know God's will in their lives. But the irony was, about 4 inches from his elbow was a closed Bible. And that's what we need to realize, that God's given us His will for us. Well, I just want to please God. Well, His Word tells us
how to please Him.
Well, I think all that really matters is that we love God, okay? His Word tells us how to demonstrate or express our love for Him. And we need to get in His Word regularly. Well, sometimes we might say, well, Bob, you know, but sometimes the Word's hard to understand. And that's true. I can't say otherwise because Peter said that specifically, didn't he? He was talking about some things Paul wrote. He said some of it is hard to understand. So what does that mean? Does that mean it can't be understood? No. Because Paul made it clear that it could be understood. But does it mean I might have to roll my sleeves up and actually put some work in, actually exercise, actually vigorously pursue it, try to burn a little midnight oil, think about it, and learn and understand what God wants from me? Yeah, that's exactly what that means. That's exactly what we have to do. Here's the way to think about it, kind of to close this point. We got to get in the Word, and we got to exercise regularly. Think about it, this is the last thing about this physical metaphor. It's like the Bible is God's gym. But does it do you any good to know there's a gym? I mean, think how many people buy a gym membership in January and never go to the gym. Does that do you any good? Just having a Bible won't help you grow in reverence. The Bible is God's gym, but we have to get our reps in. We have to value it. We have to pursue it vigorously. We have to be exercised in His will. And finally, we're going to pursue real reverence. We have to learn to make sacrifices. Jesus told His apostles this, is if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if I'm going to be really reverent, I'm going to have to deny myself. And when we think about that, usually we think, well, I need to deny myself, and then we put a blank out there, and we think of stuff we can give up, or things we have to give up. No, you should put a period after that. Jesus says, deny yourself. It's easy to give up stuff. What Jesus is calling on us to do is give up self. To serve Him instead of serving self. And we're going to have to give some things up if we truly want to be reverent. And as I flash that list up there, you look at that and go, that's pretty straightforward. I know there's some things I used to do that I can't do as a Christian, don't need to do as a Christian. If I have a temper, I've got to work on that. I can't use language maybe I used to. There's stuff that a Christian has no business listening to or watching, and I understand that. Let me suggest we're a little sloppy on that, I think. But we need to understand that. Most of us look at that list, okay, that makes sense to me. But you know, if we're really going to be reverent, that list may grow a little bit. There may be friends we have to give up. Maybe relationships we have to give up. Or even jobs we have to walk away from. Some people say, well, you know, but I'm going to be a good influence on my friends. And that can happen. That would be good, but let's not forget what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we'll be a little more honest with ourselves. Maybe we'll be a little more careful and look at who's influencing who. And we say, well, I'm not going to let them influence me. Well, then you need to go back to the first part of 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it said, do not be deceived. Because that's how it works. Maybe in relationships. Some people have to give up relationships with their physical families to serve God. Young people, when you start dating, if you get a little along in that relationship, you realize, you know, this person is not actually somebody who wants to be reverent toward God. That'd be a good relationship to give up. And you might have to do that. But certainly all of us know we have to give up selfishness, greed, and idleness. See, being reverent means we're going to be selfless, not selfish. I can't be greedy. I've got to be generous. I've got to be willing to share, to give up myself to God first, and then of the things He's blessed me with. I'd have a spirit that would share. And get to that last one, I would have put myself on this. All of us could probably give up a little bit of idleness. So if you've been listening this morning and we've gone through that list, you're thinking, well, Bob, I'm not guilty of any of these things. I don't do any. I don't know why you're yelling at me. I ain't doing nothing. Well, then that last one's for you. Because I think the problem for a lot of us is we ain't doing nothing. And we got to give up idleness and get busy demonstrating true reverence in our lives. Because the last thing we have to give up is this, casual, indifferent worship and service to God. See, true worship and true service to God is not a spectator sport. We got to get after it. We have to pursue it. We have to exercise it. And the last scripture I want us to think about today, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We ended the last hour in Romans chapter 12 looking at verse 1. We're talking about how we are to be sacrifices to God. And Paul fleshes it out a little for us here in verse 2. So as I decide I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice to God, here's what it'll look like. Romans 12 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove." And the idea there is to demonstrate. But your life demonstrates these things. That you may demonstrate, or you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When I become truly reverent, my life will be observable and will demonstrate those things that are the will of God, that are good and acceptable and perfect. Reverence. You can't fake it. Now, you can fool others, you know. And what's most scary probably is we can even fool ourselves sometimes, I think. But we can't fool God. Real reverence comes from the heart. It's either in your heart or it's not. You can't fake it. What about you this morning? Do you have a reverent response to God that resulted in obedience to the gospel? If not, you can fix that this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus came to this earth, that He lived a perfect and a sinless life and laid that life down for you? If you believe that, if you would confess that, if you would determine to turn away and repent of the sin in your life and then be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, you can start down this road today of being a reverent, fearful servant of God. We can help you with that. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, let us know by coming forward now while we stand and while we sing.